Hey everybody, Mark Ashton here with our adventure through the chronological Bible on January 4th, where we tackle the chapters of Genesis, chapter 10, and chapter 11. Now, today is all about genealogies. Yeah, baby. I'm sure that's your favorite part of the Bible. If you have speed reading skills, you probably applied them to today's reading as well as to the genealogies of Genesis chapter 5. And what we're going to do is tackle the issues that come up from these genealogies in this devotion. Now, a straightforward reading of the genealogical material in chapter 5 and other Old Testament passages would lead us to conclude that a relatively short period of time, 1656 years to be exact, passed between the creation of the earth and the flood. In fact, a 17th century Irish churchman named Bishop Usher took all of the Old Testament material and calculated that the earth was created in the year 4004 BC. Pretty ridiculous to get that level of accuracy. One of his students, Dr. John Lightfoot, even concluded, and I have no idea how, that the creative act took place about 9 o'clock in the morning on the 9th day of October in the year 4004 BC. Coincidentally, that was the same day and time that the school year began at the school in which the good bishop taught. While I suppose that all of this is possible, you need to realize that the main job of scripture writers was not date fixing, and that there are some curious gaps in other Old Testament chronologies that make it pretty shaky when we try to fix dates. Beyond this, we know that the term for son of can also be understood as descendant of. As in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We know that there were 1,000 years between Jesus and David, and another 1,000 between David and Abraham, but the biblical writers legitimately use the word son of to designate the relationship, and perhaps the same principle is true in the Genesis genealogies. Now, the Bible certainly doesn't mislead us about times and dates, but it's not written in such a way to make it easy for us to always be able to pinpoint them. If this subject interests you, you'll want to do some more reading in the chronologies of the Old Testament and in the particular gaps that definitely do exist. And one place you might want to begin your study would be in the little book called Genesis and Time and Space, written by Francis Schaeffer. There are some very short but good explanations given in that book. Now, Genesis is the Greek word for beginnings. So the book of Genesis is literally the book of beginnings. Its first 11 chapters that comprise the first of its two major divisions are given over to telling us about the beginnings of our universe and the human race. Moses, whose hand we believe God used to produce this remarkable book, is not attempting to give us a detailed scientific account of all that occurred. In fact, he absolutely ignores a great many questions upon which our inquisitive 21st century minds would love to speculate. He doesn't even pretend to tell us when this occurs, and it would be wrong for us to get hung up on that debate in this study. What the writer of the Bible is wanting to do in the first 11 chapters of this book of beginnings is to give us an overview in very broad brushstrokes of how everything began and how man came into being and what happened to create the fracture of the relationship between humanity and God that so affects the life of every man, woman, and child upon this earth. Dr. William Albright, one of the greatest figures in the field of archaeology in the 20th century, wrote, "It stands absolutely alone in ancient literature, without a remote parallel, even among the Greeks. It shows such remarkable modern understanding of the ethnic and linguistic situation in the modern world, in spite of all of its complexity, that scholars never fail to be impressed with the author's knowledge of this subject." Now, the names in chapter 10, many of which were not otherwise known until recently, are now nearly all known from other ancient documents. Little bits of history, long forgotten except by the writer of the Bible, are now confirmed by archaeological discoveries in the Near East. One example was the fact that Nineveh was established, just as Genesis 10:1 says, by the rulers of Babylon. That had long since been forgotten. Only recently has it been reestablished and confirmed by extra-biblical literature. From where did the different nations and ethnic groups come? Well, only the Bible, among all of the ancient records of the world, gives us a credible historical answer. After you did your speed reading in chapter 10, I'm sure you slowed up a bit to read about the fourth and final big event in the first section of Genesis, the story of the Tower of Babel, as told in Genesis 11. This event also finds remembrance in the ancient tablets unearthed in archaeological digs in Sumerian sites. One translated tablet carries this inscription: "The erection of this tower highly offended all the gods. In a night, they threw down what men had built and impeded their progress. They were scattered abroad, and their speech was strange." And when Noah and his sons first emerged from the ark, God's first command to them was a restatement of what had first been said to Adam and to Eve: "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." But almost before we know what's happening, the descendants of the flood, the survivors, are saying, "We don't want to do that. In fact, let's build a city here with a great tower, a monument to our grandeur and our greatness. We'll form a society that we want on terms that we'll form a society that we want on our terms, so that we do not have to be dependent on God or anyone else." What a crass statement of human independence, an attempt to be autonomous from God, humanism in the extreme. Well, God's response to that declaration of independence is recorded in chapter 11, verse 7. "Let us go down," he says. I like the note we made in Genesis 1:26. This is probably a reflection of the triunity of God, a communication within the Godhead. "Let us go down," it says, "and confuse their language." Now, what God is telling us here is that the most basic difference between people is not the color of their skin or their race or the nation they represent. What the Bible is telling us is that language is key to the divisions among mankind. Even more importantly, and we must not fail to note it, is that the division between people and other people is the result of sin. Think for a moment. All of the relational divisions that we've seen in Genesis, between God and man, between Adam and Eve, between Cain and Abel, between Cain's line and Seth's line, man and nature, even between nature and nature, are now the divisions between nations, with linguistic and cultural and racial differences. All of these divisions are rooted in the same source: sin. Sin always divides. Sin always creates adversarial relationships. Sin always leads to confusion. Sin always introduces hostility in relationships. No wonder sin is such a terrible thing. Well, the rest of Genesis 11 contains yet another genealogical list: the generations of Shem, whose descendant Abraham will dominate the rest of the book of Genesis, and in fact the rest of the Old Testament. The descendants of Shem are later on known as the Shemites, or the Semites, and the Semitic people are still known by that name today. Unfortunately, in the U.S., the term is best known by the oft-used reference of anti-Semitism, but it all goes back to the line of Shem. Well, congratulations. You have now finished the first major division of the book of Genesis, and you'll remember that it contains four major events: creation, fall, flood, and the Tower of Babel. The most significant characters introduced to us in these 11 chapters are God himself, Adam and Eve in the garden, Cain and Abel, Seth, the son born to replace the murdered Abel, and his godly descendants. In the descendants of Seth, we noted particularly Enoch, the prophet, Methuselah, his son, and then Noah, who found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. His sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and then Terah, at the very end of chapter 11, who becomes the father of Abram. This is Mark Ashton reminding you that the Bible is the sword of spirit, which is the word of God, and is your best weapon in defeating your enemy. Peace be with you.